Well, after spending five sermons in the second half of the book of Ephesians, last week we started at the beginning of this incredible letter by Paul, a letter about the grace of God and how it transforms our lives. Paul opens this letter with a resounding praise. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Paul describes Jesus Christ as someone who abounds in spiritual blessings that come from heaven itself. He is so full of blessings that Paul will say of him in verse 23, "The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." These overwhelming blessings have been given by God the Father to Jesus, who in turn lavishes them on those who believe in Him. Paul's desire is that we would begin to comprehend and apprehend these blessings. And as we do, we will be blown away in amazement. To help us comprehend these abounding blessings, Paul highlights six of them, all of which are ours in Christ. First, in Christ we have received the blessing of being chosen by God. He states this blessing twice, once in verse 4 and again in verse 11. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In Him we were also chosen." Our being chosen is a result of our being in Christ. God chose us in Christ so that we would become what He originally designed us to be. For some, it is a stunning fact, but true. We cannot become that which He's created us to be apart from Christ. Only in Christ can we become what He created us to be. So God made a purposeful selection when He chose us in Christ, and He did so for a purpose. We who are chosen are to be holy and blameless in His sight. God intends that those He chooses will be transformed, and that transformation will set us apart from those who refuse God's invitation. His transforming work will purify us, and we will be His, and we will be honoring to Him. Secondly, in Christ we have received the blessing of a predestined adoption. We read, "In Him," or "in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us in the one He loves." So in love, God designed mankind to be His adopted sons through Jesus Christ. And apart from the intervention of Christ, we would be excluded from God's family. So it is a huge blessing that God would make it possible for us to be included in His family through the coming of Christ and His obedience to His Father's will. His purpose for us as adopted sons was that we would be to the praise of His glorious grace. Third, in Christ we have received the blessing of redemption and forgiveness. Verse 7, he writes, "In Him," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." See, to be redeemed is to be released from slavery by means of a ransom payment. The payment is Christ's death. And it also provides the forgiveness for our sins. You see, sin enslaves us, but Christ's blood frees us. Sin offends God. Christ's death satisfies His anger, erasing the offense, extending to us forgiveness. Fourthly, in Christ, we have received the blessing of having the mystery of God's will revealed. Verse 9 and 10, we read, And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This blessing moves us towards partnership with Christ by letting us know God's purposes. We are invited to participate by our obedience in seeing Christ reign as head over all things in heaven and on earth, and to cooperate with Him in bringing all things together under Him. We do this best by our glad-hearted obedience to His commands. And the fifth blessing, through Christ we have received the blessing of being included in Christ. Verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." This blessing highlights even more the importance of being in Christ. It's the equivalent to being saved. We heard the gospel and it saved us, resulting in our being included in Christ. We have our residence in Christ. He is our home. We live in Him. And then sixthly, in Christ we have received the blessing of being marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14, "Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession," again, "to the praise of His glory." See, the Holy Spirit is a seal and a deposit. As a seal, God is saying, this transaction of salvation is complete. It's God's way of saying to us that He confirms that we are in Christ. It is also God saying that we are His possession. The Holy Spirit is a seal of ownership. And as a deposit, the Holy Spirit is like God's first installment that guarantees to us that He will finish the work that He has begun when He brings us to glory. All of these blessings are intended to make us into displays of God's glory, that we would give Him praise as we live and as we enjoy the blessings that He has given to us. Think about this. God has blessed us overwhelmingly. He has chosen us, adopted us, redeemed us, and forgiven us. He has revealed His will to us, included us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and marked us as His own with His Holy Spirit. Folks, these are incredible blessings, and they are intended to make us displays of God's glory. They are intended to transform our lives. So last week, in response to hearing of these breathtaking blessings that are directed towards us, I ask the very practical question, what difference does it make in our daily lives that we have been blessed with these awe-inspiring blessings? Do we smugly say, "My, that's nice. They might come in handy someday." Or do we, in humble gratitude, say, "I can't believe God would show us such extreme kindness. I don't deserve a bit of these blessings. I am overwhelmed." Is that our response? Are we comprehending the great love the Father is having for us? And does that comprehension show itself in very practical responses of trusting and obeying His Son? Our text for today from Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 opens with the phrase, "for this reason," that undoubtedly suggests that these Ephesian believers had responded to these rich spiritual blessings from God. They had welcomed the news of their adoption into God's family. They had gladly taken on their new identity as being saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now I can imagine a group of Ephesian men having heard this pronouncement from Paul of all the blessings that God was giving them, gathering for early morning coffee that next morning at the local Starbucks, and I can hear them asking each other, "What do you think? Are you going to buy in? Are you going to vote yes to accept this offer?" And then one of them, almost in disbelief that they are even asking themselves this question, says, "Guys, we'd be fools not to surrender our lives to the one who loves us so much. I'm in. I gladly welcome Christ as my master. For what he has done for me, how could I not serve him? How could I not love him?" And they all agreed they would gladly surrender their lives to the God of the universe, the creator of the world. And Paul took note of these responses by the Ephesians. He heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He had heard about their love for all the saints. He could tell by their actions that Christ was transforming their lives. And this news caused Paul to be overcome with gratitude and thanksgiving. Here's how Paul says it, verse 15 and 16. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So let's put ourselves in Paul's shoes for a moment. He had been called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to preach the good news of salvation through Christ, especially to the Gentiles. And here we read of Paul getting word that in Ephesus there were those who had received that word and had welcomed it, and it, in so doing, they had welcomed Christ into their lives as their master, and their lives were being transformed. Is there any wonder why Paul was full of thanks? Last Sunday evening, our family gathered down in Portland at the old spaghetti factory to celebrate Titus's 30th birthday. The highlight for me was hearing Titus tell us that he had made quite a long list of persons who, over the course of his 30 years, had made a powerful impact on his life for godliness. Folks, there are few joys that can compare with the joy to hear one's son express gratitude and high praise to God for the powerful influence of godly people in his life. It doesn't get better than that, folks. And I believe Paul's gratitude was similar. He was genuinely inspired by the report he heard regarding the believers in Ephesus. His response to the report, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now here's the first thing we learn from Paul regarding prayer in this text. With eyes to see the progress and growth of a Christian, Paul was quick to turn his observations into prayers of thanksgiving. But there's a second lesson from Paul. It's found in the fact that we are reading about the content of his prayer. Paul was not afraid to tell those for whom he was praying what it was he was asking and saying in his prayers. Here in his letter, he informs these believers how he is praying for them. And I've pondered this for a little bit, and it led me to ask, how important is it that others hear the prayers we are praying on their behalf? And I can say this, that when someone tells me how they're praying for me in specific terms, I am encouraged. In that way, those prayers are doubly powerful. First, our Lord hears the prayer and has a response. And second, we hear the prayer and we have a response. I think this is a powerful combination for this reason. If someone prays for me, asking the Lord to do something on my behalf that is according to His will, and I hear that prayer, It gives me the opportunity to respond in agreement to the prayer. If prior to the prayer I was creating an obstacle to that prayer being answered, maybe by my disobedience or my ignorance, I can participate in how God answers the prayer by obeying or by becoming aware. Therefore, I'm suggesting that we would be more willing to tell those for whom we are praying how precisely we are praying for them. And if we follow Paul's model in this passage, we will express thanks to God for some of the specific spiritual growth that we observe in that person. This is a powerful way to bring encouragement to someone. Now notice how Paul moves from expressing thanks to making a request of God. In verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Now, having already stated in verse 16 that He has not stopped giving thanks for them, now He expresses another continuing action. He says, I keep asking. So whatever it is He is asking God for, it must be something that calls for daily or regular consistent prayers. It reminds me of what we normally call the Lord's Prayer. Really, the disciples' prayer, where the Lord tells us to ask, give us this day our daily bread. And since we need to eat every day, so we need to pray daily for our daily needs. So what follows in Paul's prayer must be something that requires us to daily and consistently bring to God in prayer. Further, we notice that Paul is praying on behalf of others. He's bringing a request to God for the sake of and for the benefit of these believers in Ephesus. Now it makes me wonder, are these people making the same request for themselves with the same frequency as Paul is praying for them on their behalf? See, if someone is regularly asking in prayer that some aspect of God's will come to pass in my life, why would I not also be praying for the same thing with the same or greater frequency? If it's God's will, someone in love is praying that that happen in my life, why would I not also be praying that very thing? See, maybe Paul had heard that these believers had become so impressed with the goodness of God that they had sent a request to Paul asking him to help them get to know God even better. So he tells them how they can get to know Him better. They need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Paul tells them the source of this spirit. It's a gift from God. Thus Paul's prayer, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I can imagine those reading this letter responded immediately by saying, by praying, Father, yes, please give us this spirit of wisdom and revelation. We want to know You better. Now here's where I express my trust in Paul. I believe that if Paul is praying this way for the believers in Ephesus, his request is an expression of God's will for those believers. Somehow, probably through the Old Testament scriptures that Paul had access to, or from the oral traditions of Christ's teachings, or written portions of the Gospels that may already have been available, Paul understood what God's will was for these people. So in prayer, Paul is simply taking God's will and turning it into a request of God. if you know what God's will is for your life, you should be praying that that happen in your life. If you know what God's will is for a friend, you should be praying that for your friend. Paul knew that God wants all believers to get to know God better. But Paul also knew how that could happen. They needed the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They needed God's spirit to awaken their spirit, to see insights into life, and to have God's spirit reveal or unveil truth to them. So here are some questions for us to answer. Do we want to know God better? Do you want to know God better? Have we tasted the goodness of God and want more? Do we want Paul's prayer answered in our lives? Do we really want the spirit of wisdom and revelation? And what if we had the ability to get insights into a godly life? And what if God unveiled His will for us to do? What would we do with this knowledge? Would we live our lives any differently? Or would we have to say we are fat and lethargic sheep? Or maybe we are lean and obedient sheep. Are we in with what God is doing in our lives? Or does He have to drag us kicking and screaming? Do we really want to know God better? Do we want His will for our lives? Now, what we learned in the first half of this chapter is that God's will for us is that we would be holy and blameless in His sight. That we would be who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. See, God wants to do a work of transformation in our lives. He wants to make us holy and blameless. He wants us living in the hope that is ours in Christ, living lives that bring praise to His glory. That's God's will for us. Is that our will for our lives? Do we want that? Now, believing that the Ephesian believers really wanted to know God better, Paul then amplifies his request of God. And what I see next is that Paul gives us some idea about what would happen to us or in us if God gave us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He indicates that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. And we would know three things. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. So God, through His Spirit, would open our spirit or the eyes of our heart so we could see and know three things about God. These three things would help us to know God better. First, we would know the hope to which He has called us. Second, we would know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, we would know His incomparably great power. First, hope, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Our hope is in Christ. God calls us to Himself by calling us to enter into Christ Jesus. It is being in Christ where we find hope. Because of Christ, we have a future, a victorious future, an eternal future. Our hope is that when we shed our sin nature and take on our resurrection bodies, we will live without restraint or hindrance in the blessings of God. This is our hope. It's a present hope that we have for our future. Second, inheritance. Paul prays that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, literally, Paul is speaking about God's inheritance. what he will inherit in the future. When Christ gathers all his saints in heaven, that will be God's inheritance. He will inherit all of us, whom he has redeemed and saved. You see, God has invested his best treasure in us. And because of his investment in us, we are transformed into displays of his glory. But what makes his inheritance so glorious? It certainly isn't us. Rather, it is Christ. He is the rich treasure that God has placed within us. It's Christ. And it is Christ who does the work of transforming us into his image. So I read this second way to know God better as getting to know Christ in the way that he changes our lives, makes us that inheritance that will be God's when we are brought to heaven. Third, power. Paul prays that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. To know God is to know his power, to experience it even in our own lives. See, we need the eyes of our heart enlightened to know God's power. Certainly, this is intended to be a present reality in our lives, to daily live in the power of God, to be victors, not victims, to be contributors, not thieves, to be trusting in God, not doubtful, to be loving of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not distant. Each of these are manifestations of the power of God in a believer's life. So if you want to know God better, God must give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. Then you can expand your understanding of God as you learn of the hope that you have in Christ. You can expand your knowledge of God as you explore the riches that are inherently in Christ. And you will enlarge your knowledge of God as you experience God's power through His Spirit in defeating the enemy and conquering new territories for the cause of Christ. Paul then goes on to expand the topic of power. And again, he speaks of this power for the purpose of making a difference in our lives. This incomparably great power which has been entrusted to us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that seated Christ at the throne in heaven. And it's the same power that placed Christ as head over everything for the church. Listen, he says that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That power he makes available to us. How do we access this power? It can only be by faith. We must step out in obedience to the commands of Christ. In the act of faith, God releases the power to enable us to do as he commands. This is as amazing as learning of all the ways that God blesses us. Here we discover God anew, again and again, as we learn of our hope in Christ, discover the riches of Christ, and receive God's incomparably great power. This isn't just a head knowledge of God. This is experiential knowledge. This is living in Christ. Have you wondered why you're not seeing God's will coming to pass more in your life? It could be among these reasons. One, you're lacking in knowledge. Now, Paul has just addressed that in our text. He essentially tells us to pray that God give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know God better. Are you praying such a prayer? Are you contributing to the answer to that prayer by consistently bathing your soul and mind in God's Word? Or it could be that you are lacking desire. You see, we fill our lives so full, even full of good things, but in doing so, we squeeze God out of our lives as a result. We have so little time for Him, sometimes no time for Him. And thus our desire for Him grows cold. Here we need a plan to consistently expose ourselves to the glory of God. We need to open our eyes to the impressive nature of God and do that regularly, do that daily. A third reason why we may not be seeing the will of God coming to pass in our lives is could be that we are quite lacking in faith or obedience. We actually argue with God, thinking we know better than He. Somehow we're not convinced that God's way is best, so we just don't step out in obedience. Fourth reason, it could be that we're resisting His will. We may know what He wants, but we also know that it gets in the way of what we want, so we choose our way over God's way. But even in that, what an opportunity to see the power of God in our lives. Can we ask Him to break down our resistance to Him? Can we soak our mind and heart in His Word so that we will long for His will to be done in our lives? Then there's a fifth reason we may not be seeing God's will fleshed out in our lives. It's because our heart may have become a stronghold for the enemy. It could be anger that has taken root in our life, and Satan has walked right into our heart almost unawares as a guest. We'll learn more about that in the letter chapters of Ephesians. Maybe there's an addiction that has wrapped chains around our will, and we are absolutely in need of God's power to break those chains. The good news is that His power can do just that. And it will transform us. But in order for that to happen, for those chains to be broken, we need to be fully surrendered to Christ. This is Paul's prayer for you. Paul's prayer for me. It's God's will for you and me. That you may know the hope to which He has called you. That you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen.